town, an event in town, and I knew that several of you would be there, and I thought, oh no, they'll never come to church tonight after hanging out all day and spending time together. And but they're here, so praise God for that. And you have priorities, and that's a good way to put it. So as we get started, we do our Wednesday nights, and a lot of it goes out. It always goes out online, but I do like to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus and what he did for us. And we're at a time in life, I heard a commentary, an interview with a guy and a pastor of a big church, and I don't even know what state it was, but I just remember the interview and some of the things that stood out from it. The guy was very insightful on what is happening in our country right now and why we have all the chaos and even some of the protests that, you know, get out of hand, and why there's no restraint and things turn from what could be a peaceful protest into a riot and people burning down buildings and things happening. So we're in a different time. And one of the key points that the guy made, and I'd have to say I agree with it, is that it comes down to an absence of truth, in an absolute truth, where we believe as Christians, many of us, hopefully we still stand on this, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. He went to the cross, he lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross, died on a cross, God rose him from the dead, he was seen of many after that, and then he ascended to heaven, sent us his Holy Spirit to empower us now to live out the life that we have. And that essentially is the gospel. And there's many, many, though, that are growing up not having been in church. Their parents weren't in church. My generation, X, and some of the ones under mine, younger than I am, had fallen away and not gone to church as often. And so they have kids that have not been raised in church. And it has kind of done away with that as the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. And so it got to be that there's many ways. And people are taught that there's many ways. And they're kind of confused about all that. But it really comes down to that one simple truth, that God sent Jesus to be our Savior. I have a note in my Bible in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that's next to it in the margin I wrote, you have to believe this in order to be saved. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:3 it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Okay, that is what needed to take place, and that is that one thing that as a Christian we cannot let go of that. There is no other way around that. That is the gospel. Jesus did this. God had a plan. He sent Jesus, and Jesus did it. Rose from the dead, which no other God in the history of the entire universe, however far back you want to look at it or think about it, no other Savior has ever died and risen from the dead. Okay, that is distinct Christianity, and it is the one thing that was impossible, where death no longer has the final say. Okay, and that's what happened for the Christian believer, that we have new life in Christ and we have eternal life. Okay, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes on him would not perish but have eternal life, okay, in heaven with God. So that is the gospel. So praise God. Does anybody want to receive Jesus right here now? Okay, I've opened that up. I know most of you already in the room, so I think we're pretty safe tonight saying most of you have, all of you have probably already done that. And for anybody else that would like to, just get a hold of one of the people that you know that is an ongoing strong Christian, and you'll know them because they're outspoken about their faith. They don't just keep it to themselves all the time, but they live the life, and they go to church, and they do those kind of things, and they read the Bible, and they should be able to tell you the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So, praise God. So we'll go with that. Let's look tonight. We're going to start with, it's the second in the series on dreams. Okay, we called it the Dreams the Series Part 2. That's what I wrote in my note. Dreams the Series Part 2. And this week, last week we started looking at some of the sources for your dreams, okay, and this week we're going to look a little bit different, kind of a different angle on it, but we're going to look at the role of prophecy in relation to dreams, okay, but let's start with some prayer. Father, we lift up our hearts and our minds unto you tonight, Lord, and we pray, have your way, speak to us deeply, speak into those areas of our life that maybe we haven't let you in yet, help us to understand about prophecy and about dreams and about the way that you reveal things to us and can reveal And that, Father, that we're open to receive whatever it is that you want to speak to us tonight, Lord. We bind up any work of the enemy trying to come against us or trying to deceive or put anything into our minds or hearts that is not of you, Lord. We open ourselves solely to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to your Holy Spirit, and to you, Almighty God, as our Lord, the one that has done all that needed to be done. We trust you tonight for this. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So let's look at dreams and the role of prophecy in relation to dreams. Okay, that's kind of a scary word to a lot of people. We talk about prophecy or a prophet. Okay, and I want to try to help it not be so scary if we can. So the Bible outlines a couple different things. First, I got to make a distinction, because the Bible outlines the role or the office of a prophet, okay, which is given to the body of Christ as one of what many would refer to as the gifts of the Son. Okay, there's gifts of the Father, there's gifts of the Son, and there's gifts of the Holy Spirit. We know they're all three one, okay, but basically they all gave specific gifts, okay, and the gifts of the Son we'll talk about in the future, but that office or that prophet is one of those gifts of the Son, which is someone that has been sent to help equip the believers and to build them up in the faith. Okay, those gifts of the Son is what are often referred to. Some people call them the fivefold ministry, if you've ever heard of that before. Okay, and we can look at those. If you have a Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 11 and 12 kind of outlines what those, that fivefold ministry is. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he," okay, and that he is Jesus. That's why we call these the gifts of the Son. So here, page is rustling, so I'll let you get there. When I don't put them up on a big screen, it's nice to let you guys actually get there, probably. Yes. So Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave," okay, he's talking about Jesus, "and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ." Okay, that's what that fivefold ministry is all about. Pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and apostle. They gave that, God, Jesus gave that to us as gifts to help equip, to build up, to encourage, and they each have a distinct role, pastoring and in part, I'll explain a little bit later. And prophecy, or the prophet, is one in particular that we're going to look at a little bit tonight. Okay, and what I don't want to do tonight is diminish from the role or the office of a prophet, okay, because I think it's a very distinct role. It's a calling, okay, just like being called as a pastor. Some people are called as an evangelist. Billy Graham would not call himself a pastor. He would not call himself a prophet or a teacher. He would say, "I'm an evangelist." Okay, that he was called to that. So I don't want to diminish from that role or the office of a prophet, but rather I want to encourage any who may be called into a fivefold ministry role to lean towards that, to take a step towards that, because it's not as scary as you might think. Also, I want to show that prophecy, okay, is not something that is just reserved for those in a special office. Okay, now we're talking about the role of the prophet. A prophet gives the word of God, and I'll explain what prophecy is, but he gives that word of God. Okay, that's from the office of a prophet. It operates in a functional church. You'll see the role of a prophet. You'll have an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, and an apostle. Okay, sometimes pastors, we get to wear all these different hats, and sometimes, just like I already shared the gospel, so sharing the duties of the evangelist and the prophet and the apostle, if we go and we branch out, okay, some of those overseer responsibilities, that's the apostle. Okay, that's a whole separate Bible study. We might get to it in the future. Okay, but I want to show you that that prophecy in general can be done by just about anybody. Okay, as long as you're a mature believer, you can share a word from the Lord. Okay, just like like pastoring, some of the duties that I do can be done by lots of people as well. People that are caring for or shepherding or protecting the flock. Okay, those are things that are not just specific to me. You guys can step in and help one another. That's what we had kind of a deacon training on Saturday with the men in our men's group, trying to show them what it means to be a deacon. Okay, and part of that is that you're there to help keep things going, but you're helping protect the flock. Okay, I don't want to get off on that. I got too many bunny trails. We'll be here all night. The gift of prophecy was something that was given to all believers through the Holy Spirit. Okay, there are several gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a different Bible study altogether, but one of them is the gift of prophecy. Okay, it's something that we can speak a prophetic word. Okay, the gifts of the Son and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are areas, like I said, we're going to press into those probably in a future study. But for right now, I want to try to stay on topic with dreams. Okay, that's kind of, it's called dreams part two, right? So we're going to try and stay on topic with dreams and also a little bit on prophecy, because prophecy and dreams, you're going to see, are mixed together. They go together very well. God says plainly that he will reveal his will and his plan to the prophets through dreams and visions. Okay, so if somebody operates in the role of a prophet, okay, then we need to kind of look at that. And if God's going to reveal it to prophet, then we need to understand more about it. So let's look at, I have Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, which order it is in your Bible. So Numbers chapter 12, and verse 6. This is God speaking. Numbers 12, 6, he says, "And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." Okay? If you notice the language that God uses, he says, if there be a prophet among you, I will make myself known to him and I'll speak to him in dreams and visions. So, my question then is, which of you are prophets? That's a general answer. I kind of had a feeling that not many hands would go up, that, oh, that's me, you know, that's my role. Okay. I'm hoping, though, that as I define a little bit more about what it means to speak prophecy, that you'll feel more comfortable saying, well, I've spoken as a prophet before, and you might think that maybe it's not as scary as you thought it once was. Okay, so who are prophets, or what is prophecy? Okay, the simple definition of a prophet is a spiritually mature spokesperson or a proclaimer with a special divinely focused message to the church of the world. Okay, divinely focused message. It's a spiritually mature spokesperson or a proclaimer with a special divinely focused message to the church or the world. They are a spiritually mature person. So in other words, they're not a novice. Okay, we looked at that even for the men as far as deacons. One of the outlines when it talks about qualifications for a deacon, it says not a novice. And there's a reason for that. Mainly because a novice, somebody that is early in their Christianity, just gave their life to Christ, they're learning and they're growing and they're trying to take it all in. They sometimes have an issue with pride at that point. And when you receive a message from God that you're supposed to share, a divine message with the body of Christ or the world, it's best to speak it in humility. Okay, because people that come across really prideful people, you know, they're not going to, God can do anything, but it's just better if they speak with humility. I'm going to just leave it at that. Many of you, okay, that are here tonight or that are tuning in are probably considered mature in the faith. Okay, I think that you're either on your way or you're there, or else you probably wouldn't even be here tonight. Okay, so that leaves it pretty open for God to speak to you and through you to the church and to the world around you. God can do both of those. Okay, the definition of a prophet goes on to say it can also be a person uniquely gifted at times with insight into future events. Okay, now a lot of times when I was a young Christian and growing and was being taught a lot of different things, I learned a lot about prophecy from the guy that led me to Christ. He was known as a prophet in our community. had that kind of a background, very, very forward in what he spoke, sometimes too forward for some people. Okay, but so I learned a lot about it. But what I envisioned, or what I had kind of learned as a young Christian, was that prophecy had a lot to do with the future. Because this guy could speak the future. He knew things that were coming a year from now, 10 years from now, whatever, and he could lay it out there, and it was come to pass. He had a pretty good reputation. He spoke things into my life that I said, literally out of my mouth, I said, no way, ain't gonna happen. And within a year, it was happening. Okay, and he would speak, he knew, anyway, he could tell you what if somebody was having a boy or a girl, pregnant ladies, he would go on and just be able to put things out there. He's very good at what God was speaking to him, but he spent a lot of time seeking the Lord as well. Okay, but I'll get into that later. The definition of prophet goes on to say, it can also be a person uniquely gifted at times with insight into future events. Now, I say uniquely gifted at times with insight into the future. That doesn't mean that they constantly live knowing the future. Okay, that would be almost an impossibility. God can make it happen, but you don't see that. But it is at times when the Spirit of God, the capital S, Holy Spirit of God, reveals things to them and they're open to receive it. Okay, then they will have insight into something that has not yet happened. Okay, if anybody ever had a feeling, okay, like you kind of knew an outcome, like you kind of inside you felt like it might, I'm just pretty sure that this is going to go bad, or you had a feeling that something was going to go right or something was going to go wrong. I've had many times, I know I've told you this before, when I worked in the secular world a lot and would take jobs, I would interview for a job knowing that it was my job. I literally would go in, greet them, talk to them, have that interview just like I already work here because I already know this is where God wants me to work. And so those kind of things, that was, it's not scary to think of that as being prophecy or prophetic. It's just something that I had a feeling. I already knew on the inside. And I think many of you have probably already had that. You're probably already experiencing what it's like to live with that sort of sense of a prophetic unction or an anointing. Okay, something where you know what is coming, or you know how an outcome is going to turn out before it even happens. Okay. So that part of that reason for sharing it like that is that you need to know, number one, prophecy is very serious stuff. Okay, it's divinely inspired stuff. You better get it right. God has a pretty strong word if you're prophesying stuff that's not from Him. Okay, we're not going to get into that tonight. But it's pretty serious stuff. But the flip side is that it's really not as scary as people make it out to be. Okay, I think prophecy, sometimes people are like, oh, I stay away from stuff like that. That's over my head. That's too much for me, too big for me. I could never operate in that gift of prophecy. However, it's not that scary. Okay, now I'm wanting to point out this connection between dreams and prophecy, because prophecy was and is given by God to benefit the kingdom, okay, to benefit His people. Okay, and many times people are actually receiving instructions about future events. They're receiving some of that unction stuff where they do know, God is showing it to them, okay, that they could be sharing with other people to help advance the kingdom of God or to benefit them in life. Okay, if you knew that you're going to apply for a job and it wasn't going to work out because God wanted you to take this one, why would you waste your time doing this one, right? And so that sort of stuff in my life, that's just a personal one that it saved all that extra stuff. I didn't have to go and interview 10 times. I just said, this is the one God wants me to have, and go interview, get the job. Okay, how much simpler was that? Okay, well, God is still doing that, and it's not just for me for any particular reason. I think that when people are seeking revelatory knowledge from God, revelatory, that's a big word. Yeah, I like it. The gift of prophecy, a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, some of those are called the revelatory gifts. It means God is revealing something to you through you. Okay? And so the revelatory knowledge, when people are seeking that from God, we want to know, we're going in a direction, they often will have very vivid dreams that many times people cast them off as meaningless, overlooking God's ability to speak to them about their own life or the life of somebody else or a situation through dreams. Okay, and that's what I'm saying. Dreams are very valuable in the kingdom of God. Yes, we got to be careful. There's some that you know, you ate too much pizza or you, whatever, got off your meds 2 days before, now you're having these crazy dreams. There's things that can happen, okay, that are not always going to be a God dream, but sometimes they're very vivid and you wake up knowing that that was God giving you something, at least I do. A couple of New Testament examples I want to show you. People that had a dream or a vision and did not cast it off as meaningless, but actually took it as the word of the Lord. I want to show you a couple of these. It'd be like Peter is one and Paul is another one. Peter, I'll just describe to you. Paul will read the scripture. Peter had a vision on a rooftop. Some of you remember this. He kind of went into this kind of a visionary dream state, trance, the King James calls it, and he got this revelation from God that God was not a respecter of persons. Okay, meaning that the gospel of Christ could and should be shared with all people, Jew and Gentile. Okay, because there was a group that was saying that the gospel is only for the Jews, and then the whole book of Acts, if you read that, we studied it on Wednesday night, but if you go through that, it's all trying to point people that the gospel is for everyone, right? Along with Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts. Okay, the gospel is for everyone. So Peter gets this revelation. Okay, Peter was one of those guys who some people thought he was quick-tempered because he cut off a guy's ear, did all that stuff. Okay, well, he was kind of a go-getter, and so if he didn't think the gospel was for the Gentiles, it was going to take an act of God to get him to believe that. He gets it right here on this rooftop. He gets a revelation from God in this kind of a dream state that the gospel was for Jew and Gentile alike. If he had just cast that off, okay, that little dream he had and just thought, oh, wonder what that was all about, and cast it off, didn't think anything of it, he would not have let the men in the door that were about to knock on his door. Because the men that were coming to his door were Gentile and were telling him that he needed to go to a Gentile's house and share the gospel with him. So if Peter had just threw that off as not meaning anything, he wouldn't have gone and done what he did. Okay, I'm kind of botching it a little bit. Let me read my note a little bit. If he had cast it off as just eating too much pizza, okay, he would not have gone with the men that came to his door and asked him to go to the Gentile's house and share the gospel. What ended up happening when he did go with these guys, they said, we need to go to Joppa and go to this guy's house. And Peter went willingly. Got up the next morning, it said they all packed up and went. When he gets to the place, he begins to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon that house. They all, you know, got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It all takes place right there. And then they go out from there with this new anointing. Okay, and it says that the people in the house that weren't saved got saved. Okay, and then they were anointed with this power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. That incident was critical in the gospel going out to the nations. Okay, that whole incident, because the people that got saved there were key players and God spread them out from that. So if Peter had cast it off, none of that would have happened the way that God wanted it to. Okay, well, another example we can look at is the Apostle Paul. Paul has a dream, and when he wakes up, he knows exactly where he's supposed to go. God spoke to him in a dream. We can read it in Acts chapter 16, verses 8, 9, and 10. Acts chapter 16. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Acts 16:8 says, and they, including Paul, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So he has this dream, he wakes up, says, we got to go to Macedonia. I just had a guy in my dream just spoke to me and said, they need help in Macedonia, we need to go there. Okay, for them to go to Macedonia ended up being, again, a huge part in the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul that led to the gospel of Christ being spread throughout the entire planet. Okay, again, it was that critical of an event that God wanted him to go into Macedonia. Okay, those are a couple examples of people that heard, acknowledged the dream they had, and acted on it right away. I'm going to show you one in a little bit about the Apostle Paul, where he also had a prophecy given to him, and he did not heed it, and went anyway. He did something he wasn't, some people think he wasn't supposed to do, but it worked out all right. Because God does what? Works all things together for your good, for those who love God. Okay? Yeah, pop quiz. You got to get a little bit in. So prophecy, dreams, and visions are consistently used in the Bible for divine guidance or for pointing someone in a direction that they should go. Okay, and as a side note, I was going through this just a little while ago and wrote a little note for myself that at this point I should encourage you that if you think you might have had a God dream, that you wake up and you're like, whoa, that was clear, crystal clear. I remember it very well at the moment. To act on that by at least writing it down, okay? And if you don't write it down, tell it to somebody, okay? Because as soon as you tell it to somebody, your brain etches that in there, and you'll remember it, not long term. I've told people dreams maybe 6 months ago that I couldn't tell you today, okay? But you will remember it at least for a while, long enough for God to get into you what he was trying to get to you, okay? So I encourage you to tell it to someone. I wrote that in there because oftentimes when you tell somebody, you're going to get from it what God wants you to get. It might not make sense until you tell someone. I had a dream last night, okay, and it was about a neighboring ranch that showed up at our place in the middle of the night. It was dark out, and I went to the door, and I'm trying to turn on. We have two light switches that if you click them on, it turns on this little entryway and the outside light. And I was clicking the lights up and down, and it wasn't doing anything, and moved to the next one, and then I tried a different one, and eventually I got the light to click on so I could see out, and I'm like, oh, that's so-and-so in their ranch, and they're putting their cattle in the corrals, okay? And they did this, and then after I got the light clicked on, they all kind of moseyed on. It was the foreman and hired hands, and they all moseyed up to the house and come on in the house, okay? Well, as they do, the foreman of the ranch comes in and tells me something very specific, and it was a dream for me, so I'm not going to share it with you guys. But he tells me something very specific, and I wake up, and I'm thinking, wow, that was a very clear dream. I hope it happens, number one, because I'd like somebody else to put the cows away. But I was just thinking about it, and I was pondering on it, and it didn't make sense, and it didn't really make sense. I was like, what did that mean, you know? I told Margie, I had some wacky dreams. And she goes, what were you dreaming? And so I began to tell her, and as soon as it came out of my mouth when I said, you know, the foreman named him, he's a friend of ours, and I said, he said, and I spoke it, and right then, it didn't mean anything to Margie, but right then I got it in my spirit. I was like, oh, between that and the clicking the light switch off and on, and some things started clicking, that God was speaking a personal message to me about evangelism and about opportunities for evangelism. And that's exactly what that foreman said. I'll share you. He said, you got to take those opportunities to share the gospel when you can. And he was out there sharing the gospel with one of his hired men when they came in the door. And then flicking the light off and on, and it wasn't working, and it wasn't working, and I finally got the light to go on, and that's when they came in. It's because sometimes I feel that inside, like I want to share the gospel, but I'm not getting the light to shine. Okay, and so I'm trying to get that to happen, and it began to minister, and as soon as it came out of my mouth, he said, you got to share the gospel when you have the opportunities to do it. And it began clicking, and all these people came to mind, and I was thinking, oh, I missed it on that one, and I missed it on that. No condemnation, but I'm going to get it next time, okay, because God just spoke to me in a dream to show me that this is what he wanted me to do. Okay, so I encourage you, tell somebody about it. You'll hear that a lot. Write it down or tell somebody about it. Okay, ability to give a prophecy or to share something prophetic, futuristic, or for right now, for the body of Christ or somebody outside of the church, is something that we all have the ability to be able to do. Okay? We all can serve in a church or a ministry through that. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. We'll probably read this scripture every week when we study on dreams. But Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. This is a quote from also from the Old Testament. Joel said this. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I hope that doesn't mean I'm old. Okay. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Holy Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay, that's a direct, this is going to happen. Okay, prophecy, dreams, and visions. Prophecy that is given through the interpretation of dreams are often given by God for us to understand some deep truths, some mysteries of the kingdom of God, or something even about ourselves. I like to say that they represent the veiled things of God. And I say veiled. If you think of a wedding and you got a beautiful bride and she's got the veil on, you know that there's something very precious under that veil. Okay, and you just want to lift that veil up and see this beautiful bride. Okay, well, I think that when I think of prophecy, that if we accurately interpret our dreams, that it will help us lift up that veil so that we can see what's behind it. It's kind of like it's there. Okay, it's just, you know, we know who's behind the veil, right? When in a wedding or whatever, but we know it's there, but we want to lift it up so we can see what's behind it. Prophecy that revealed through dreams allows people to give godly counsel. Okay, it gives them wisdom and direction. They can give correction, rebuke, and even revelation to the body of Christ in the world. When it comes to dreams, vision, and prophecies, you have to remember, though, that God doesn't operate in the same kind of wisdom that man does. Okay, the wisdom from above, it's from above. Okay, it's got a unique quality to it. Okay, and sometimes what you're hearing is not going to make complete sense in the natural. You know, it just doesn't quite, you don't quite understand it, but at the same time, God can quicken it. Like we talked about Jesus talking in parables. Okay, there's a scripture that says everything Jesus said unto the people, he spoke in parables. Okay, that's scripture, because he wanted them to see it and have to see beyond the natural to be able to understand it. Then it clicks with you. Then a light goes on, and that's what Jesus was after, and that's what we get from dreams. They're not always, and I told you before, they're not literal. Okay, it's not always literal. Like I said, I love it if those guys bring my cows home, but that ain't going to happen. Okay, that's not what the dream was about. It wasn't a literal dream. It was God was wanting to speak something. It just happened to use some people that I knew in it. Okay, let me give you a couple examples. Unusual advice that was given to people through prophecy. Okay, things that actually came to pass. Some of you have heard of Naaman. Okay, Naaman was healed of leprosy. Okay, through the word of a prophet came and gave him some unusual advice. Some of you might remember this. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9 through 14. Okay, so Naaman has come to the prophet, Elisha, okay, because he wanted to be healed, and he had heard that this guy could do miraculous things. Elisha's already on the move, doing things. God's working through him. So in verse 9 of chapter 5, 2 Kings, it says, "So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan, the river Jordan, 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, he got mad, and he went away, and he said, Behold, I thought he surely will come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper," meaning him. "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. Verse 13 says, "And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean?" So then he went down, and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Okay, he got mad because he thought it should be some big production, and Elisha didn't even see him face to face. He sends this messenger and says, just tell the guy to go wash 7 times, he'll be clean. Okay, that was the prophet telling that man that. It was very prophetic. He said, I know that this is all it's going to take is for you to go wash 7 times. Okay, that's one example. Another one is Elisha. Again, the prophet telling a widow and her sons what they need to do to be able to pay their bills and to live, okay, to have enough money to live on. 2 Kings chapter 4. Go back a chapter. Verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen," take them as slaves. "And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaiden hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, and even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and she shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels unto her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed," or it stopped. "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest." Okay, it was a prophetic word from him to this woman that says, here's what you need to do. Okay, and she listened to that. She heeded to that advice, and it turned out great. Okay, sometimes people do not heed the word of the Lord. Okay, like the Apostle Paul, when they told him what was going to happen to him if he continued on in his journey and went to Jerusalem, okay, they told him what was going to happen, and he didn't heed that word from the Lord. Look at Acts, go back to Acts chapter 21. Starting in verse 8 through 13. Acts 21, 8 through 13. Acts 21:8 says, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, and we came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered and said, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Okay, a few verses later, we're told that the Apostle Paul did go on to Jerusalem, and that he was indeed arrested and put into chains, just like the prophecy said. Okay, people have figured out over the years, and I think even Paul figured out from that incident, that listening and obeying the word that is given through prophecy can be very worthwhile. It can save you a lot of trouble. Okay, imagine if you knew some stuff, right? And God was able to get the word to you and get that message to you, and it would save you from whatever. Taking a job, buying a car, getting in a relationship, you know, whatever. You fill in the blank. God could save you a lot of stuff if we just learned to listen and be sensitive to what he's saying. Okay, prophecy is seeing deeper into stuff than you can see with your natural senses. I call it kind of like, it's your spiritual eyesight on magnified, you know, being magnified. I've done a lot of big game hunting over the years, and one of the things I like to do is to find a nice ridge, big valley and grass below, and then there's trees and a ridge on the other side, and you kind of sit up on the edge of it and you glass, you know, you look. Well, if you look with your natural eye, you can look out and you can see the meadow and you can see the grass and you see the trees on the other side, but you really can't see into them. Okay, but as soon as you put the binoculars up, now you can not only see the grass out in front of you, but you can see into those trees, because it's dark in there. Okay, it's a little cloudy, it's a little, you know, you can't tell if something is a light-colored log or an elk in there until you put those glasses up there, and then you can see into that forest. Okay, that's what prophecy is. When we get it, when we begin to see in, it's like now we can see into the deep things of God. Okay, we can see a little further than you can with your natural eyes. Okay, see into the deep things of God. Dreams that come from God, and one of the things that he uses them for a lot of times is confirmation. Okay, to confirm something in your life, to kind of show you something. Like I said, in my dream I had last night, I was already kind of thinking about that, and then all of a sudden, when it clicked for me, it's like, now I know. That's what God was speaking, and he was confirming something for me. Okay, I think last week I told you about, I had a dream the night before. I'm not a total dream guy, don't get me wrong. You can get caught up in dreams, believe me, but I'm not quite there. But I do enjoy trying to understand what God is speaking through them. But last week I told you about a dream I had the night before. I was waiting in a room with President Trump, okay, and we were waiting for the reporter to come and interview us. And when the guy finally got there, he came in with a weapon in his hand and had ill intentions for me or the president or whatever. And I stepped in, I intervened, okay, and basically saved the president, kind of thing, and protected him. Okay. Well, the very next night, I didn't think too much of that dream. I just thought, you know, nice. The very next dream, the next night, I also had another dream. And in this one, I was outside with a group of people, okay, and kind of on a deck or, you know, dock or something, kind of outside, and there's lots of people out there. And somehow the kids, these little kids, I didn't recognize any of them, but they had like helium balloons, you know, the kind that are on a string, okay, that, you know, and some of the balloons were pretty good size. Well, they were like lifting the kids up off the ground kind of thing. And so they were going up into the air. And as they did, one of the little kids, the little girl, probably less than 3 years old, wasn't very tall, happened to let go of her string, okay? And she's falling to the ground. And I, for some reason, happened to get right in the right spot, and I caught her in the air, and we both fall backwards onto this dock, okay? Both unharmed, okay? Didn't think much of it. I get up, and I'm thinking, that was a weird dream. You know, what in the world has that got to do with anything? Until I told it to somebody, and that person said, oh, that's just like the dream you had last night where you were protecting somebody and helping them. That's two nights in a row God is saying that you are a protector of people. Okay, and it began to click with me that God is confirming something. Again, if you know the role of a pastor, we're called the watchdog, okay, the guard dog for the body of Christ. That's one of our roles as a shepherd, is to protect and to help. Okay, and so it began to click that maybe God is just confirming more and more of my calling. Okay, I say that because, you know, you would think, oh, as a pastor, you know you're called a pastor. You do, okay? But sometimes you go through the mud or you go through whatever, and it's like, man, this is you still want me to do this, right? Yeah. Okay, I've never even considered not doing it. But I want to tell you again, I got to wrap this up. You guys are hanging in there, but I got one more story for you. 20 years ago, I've been doing ministry, so probably 22 years ago at this point, 23 years ago, before I was ordained, okay, I knew I was called to pastor. I had gotten that word early in my Christian walk. But once in a while, I kind of struggled to think it was ever going to happen. I was in a mentorship program and studying and mentoring and being mentored and whatever. I was trying to help and do things. I just kind of struggled that it would happen. Well, one night, I had a God dream in the middle of the night. And it was so vivid, it was as clear as day, that I immediately knew that it was from God. And so I got up and I wrote the entire thing down. Here's what it said. It says, I was on a massive mountain with lots and lots of other people. It was very treacherous and chaotic on the mountain, and it resembled a volcano with streams of fire and rocks falling, and many people of the people around me were perishing. No one seemed to know what to do. We were all kind of wandering around trying to avoid the dangers, but there didn't seem to be any way to escape it. But I didn't want to die, so I determined to find a way down the mountain, and I did. I weaved around through the trees, jumped over rocks, jumped over molten rivers, and eventually I found my way to the bottom, to safety. Immediately, though, once I had found my way down, I turned around and went straight back up the mountain. I had heard very clearly in my spirit that I now knew the way out, and that I had to go back up the mountain to the people and show them the way out too. The reason that I was successful in making it to the bottom was for the purpose that I could then lead others on the right path. And in my dream, that's exactly what I did. Okay, God used that dream to encourage me at that time to say, Gary, I saved you for a purpose. Okay, and this is it. You found the way out. And you turned around and you went back into the mountain so that you can show other people the way and lead them to safety. Okay, and so God used that dream to encourage me that night and for the few days or weeks after that to remind me that the call on my life was still there. Okay, it wasn't over yet. And since that night, my account of that dream, which I wrote down in a notebook, has served as a great source of encouragement for me over the years. Just to reread that and be reminded again of what God had spoken so clearly that I sat up thinking God was in the room with me. That's how clear it was. It was that vivid. Okay. Another, I want to end with a little bit of this. When, again, on the confirmation dreams, okay, where God is going to confirm things in your life. You're in a relationship, you're in a job, or you're doing this or whatever, and God wants to just confirm it a little bit, just to give you that pick your head back up, keep going forward, this is where you're supposed to be kind of moment. Okay, God will confirm things. Another one happened for Gideon. Okay, he was needing reassurance from God as to whether or not he would be victorious. He was going into battle against a much larger opponent. Okay, and he did not know if it was going to turn out in his favor. Okay, but God told him to go down to the enemy's camp and just to listen to their words. So Gideon and his servant go down, and they hang out right outside the enemy's camp, and they end up overhearing two of the enemy soldiers talking, and one of them is telling the other about a dream that he had, and the other one interprets his dream, and he says that the dream meant that Gideon and his army were going to come and destroy them, and it confirmed for Gideon that they would be victorious. And that's exactly what happened. The next day they go and they defeat him. Okay, and you remember that whole story. They destroyed themselves and whatever else. God intervened for them. It confirmed that for Gideon. I think one of the very, very obvious confirmation dream that took place in the New Testament is with Joseph. Okay, remember Joseph and Mary, baby Jesus? Okay, that Joseph in the Bible. God gave him a very confirming kind of dream. Matthew 1:20. If you want to look at that, we'll read a couple scriptures in Matthew and conclude with that. Matthew 1:20. He says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Okay, imagine you're out going to work, doing your thing, and you come back and your wife's pregnant. And it ain't you. You didn't do it. He needed something from God. Otherwise, the whole thing was going to fall apart right there. He wasn't going to marry Joseph. He was going to go off and do his own thing and whatever, whatever. Mary probably could have been stoned. Okay, that was part of their tradition and way of dealing with that in some of those times. Okay, so he needed something from God, and God reconfirmed it for him. What happened to him confirmed it to reassure him that everything's okay. Go ahead and marry Mary, okay, and be contrary. Go on your way, okay. And not long after that, God spoke to Joseph again in a dream, and this time was to warn him, okay, which is another thing God will do with dreams. Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Matthew 2:12 says, "And being warned of God," or by God, "in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in another dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt." Okay, God used that in two separate dreams to do one, to warn Joseph, go a different way, bad things are going to happen here, don't go there. And then he also told him something about what was coming. Okay, he said, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Told him what to do. Okay, and when he did that, he spared Jesus' life and it all came together the way it was supposed to. Okay, dreams can be given to us to help us see things or to help us brace us sort of for the future. Okay, if things are coming that we need to know about, it might warn us like it did for Joseph. But oftentimes dreams are given to us so that we can know ourselves better. Like that little personal dream I told you in the beginning, okay, that's just for me. It's God helping me to kind of give me some insight into ways that can shed light and do things, take opportunities that come my way. Okay, they help us to know why we react to things the way we do. They help us to understand our own attitudes. Why do we think the way we do? Our own perceptions. Why do we view things in this way or that way? We can understand our own motives, okay, and our habits. Okay, why am I hooked on this? And whatever, God can show you stuff. Okay, in Daniel chapter 2, it says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Your dream and the visions upon your head, upon your bed, were these. He who reveals secrets has made known unto you what will be, so that you may know the thoughts of your heart. That's Daniel chapter 2, 28 through 30. And I paraphrased it a little bit. Okay, we can know things, and that's what I think dreams are part of a revelatory gift that God has given to the body of Christ. It's something that's probably one of the most unutilized. Okay, there's a couple others that are pretty strong, unused gifts of the Holy Spirit. But this is a good one that God has given to us to understand things a little more deeply. Next week, I want to talk more again about the sources of dreams. Okay, we just kind of touched on a little bit on what if it's not God, what if it's not your body, and it's the enemy influencing your dreams. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that and give you some examples. Marcia Trimble, is that her name? Had a good example for that. We'll read through that. And then we're going to talk about the difference between a dream and a vision. Okay, because vision, you're awake. Now you know. Okay. And then the idea that I told you at a time. And then I think we'll probably get to the steps in accurately interpreting a dream. Because there are things that if you kind of go through each dream and you process it in a kind of a particular way. I'm not a rules and regulations kind of guy. So you don't have to do it in a particular way. But there are some steps that if you kind of follow it. Number one, write it down. Some of you remember that. And then in other words, you figure out what was the source of my dream. Was it from pizza or is this really a God dream? And then you go from there and you kind of break it down and you take out key things from your dream, key images or, you know, a river or light or whatever it is. They have different meanings. And we can talk about some of those meanings. I'll bring some books to kind of show you examples. But usually in the back of a book that talks about dreams, you're going to find definitions in the back, like a dictionary or a glossary. What do they call that? But anyway, reference guide of some sort, and it'll kind of point out anything. I'll tell you about some of the different numbers, if you have a number in your dream, or if things are light or dark, or things are, you know, bright or green or gray or black, or, you know, there's different things in each one of those. A train can mean something, a river can mean something, an animal can mean something, an elite like a president or somebody like that can mean something different in your dream. So we'll talk about some of those, and I'll get into all those next week, and then we'll go from there, but definitely want to talk about a little bit more about the sources and some of those things. So let's pray before we go too far, and then if we have other requests, we can pray again. So Father, we're praising you tonight, and Father, I know you love to speak to us as your children. Lord, we are special, we're precious, been made that way by you, and that Father, you love to speak to us. And Father, if there's a way that we can understand more, understand better, whatever it is that you're trying to say to us, direction to go, or giving us warning, giving us insight into ourselves, whatever it is, Lord, that you can reveal that more to us. And if we can understand it better, Father, tonight, that is our prayer. And I know that you hear our prayer, you're answering this, Lord, and you'll give us a better understanding little by little of things that you're trying to speak and pointing us in that direction, Lord. We're trusting you for it. Thank you for your love for us. Thanks for going to the cross, dying and raising from the dead. Thanks for being obedient. Thanks for doing what you did. Instill that into us, Lord. Help us understand and know you as the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we're loving you for it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.